of that, we are calling this new sermon series that we're starting today for the month of June called Summer Body Loading. Tell the person beside you, I'm going to get my body right. I'm going to get my body right. And we ain't talking about physical bodies. We're talking about them spiritual bodies. Get your physical body right, but we want to get our spiritual bodies right as well. And so we're going to focus on getting this summer body spiritually right over these next few weeks. And in the hallway as well, in the lobby area, we got invite cards for the sermon series. We want you to invite people to this series so that way they can also see their lives be what God has called and created them to be. And so today we're going to kick off this new series in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. And for those of us who are watching online, I'm going to encourage you to share the message. Those of us in here, you need to text somebody today, because I promise you today is going to be something that's going to change their life and really kind of help them. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now, for the next few weeks, I want you to look at me not just like as your pastor, but as your spiritual trainer. And if you know anything about trainers, anybody who's ever worked out, your trainers push you in different ways. They challenge you. Sometimes you end up hating your trainers after the workout because you're sore and, you know, and you want to throw up, you want to puke and all this, because what they're designed to do and what they're there to do is to help push you past your current place to help you to be where you need to be physically. I'm going to do that for us spiritually. So I'm already prepared for y'all not to like me after today and these next few weeks. I can't stand pastor calling me up to higher levels. And I'm already prepared for faces during the sermon that, you know, I'm already not seeing a whole lot of joy right now. And we haven't even got to the message. But this series is going to be a series that's going to help us grow. It's going to help us to take the step spiritually, because we don't want to be spiritually out of shape. We want to be spiritually healthy, because we want to walk in abundance. Amen, somebody. And so I want you to lean in during this series. I want you to tune out. I want you to receive it all. I promise you it's good medicine. It's going to help us grow. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to start today. Here's what it says. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to receive with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Here's our focal verses for today and really the next few weeks. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Everybody say godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit. So it's good, but it's limited. But godliness is beneficial in every way. Everybody say every way. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's go back to verse 7. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So today I want to kick off this series and really preach from this theme. I thought I got two sermon titles, so I'm going to let you kind of choose whichever one you want to rock out with today. But here's my first sermon title, The Key to a Better Life. How many of y'all want a better life? Y'all not raising your hand, you're lying. You want a better life. Here's my second sermon title if you want to use this. I'm working on something. I'm working on something. Tell the person beside you, I'm working on something. I'm working on something. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we hear your word, that we would not repel it and we would not reject it, but we would receive it with an open heart, that it might produce the fruit in our lives that you desire it to produce. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. The key to a better life, I'm working on something. Bridge family, in person and online, we live in a time where everyone claims, many people claim to have the secret to living our best lives, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, financially, mentally, and even physically. Self-help books and resources. If you look online on Amazon or even Barnes & Noble, if you Google it, self-help books in the category of self-help is considered to be one of the leading categories of resources in terms of profits and sales in our country at the time today. Because in many ways, many people are looking for the secret to success and how to have the best quality of life that they can have. Physically, specifically, in particular, most of us, if not all of us, in some way are looking to achieve our best physical results. We want to be in good physical health. And because of that, in today's time, there's all different types of diets that are available. And I'm pretty sure that many of us have seen all these different types of diets and things that we've heard online and things that we've heard from other people. But I Googled some different diets and physical steps that people kind of take from an eating plan, if you will, that are promised to bring forth some physical transformation. One of those is by the name of the Jenny Craig diet. How many of y'all remember Jenny Craig from back in the day? Some of y'all remember the Jenny Craig and all the different steps and programs there. Then you have other programs called by the name of Weight Watchers. How many of y'all familiar with Weight Watchers? Some of y'all have said, I tried Weight Watchers, Pastor, and all I did was see my weight go up. I watched my weight go up. It did not go down the way they promised. It did not work. I spent all that money. Some have plans like keto type of plans where you got to eat certain types of meals and certain types of foods and you restrict certain type of foods. I remember in 2020 when the pandemic hit, I remember during the pandemic, as the months progressed, our bodies began to change. I remember looking back at some pictures recently from 2020 and I looked at some of them and I was like, man, those pandemic pounds were real. Come on, let's be honest. How many of y'all had some pandemic pounds that caught up with you during the pandemic, right? Because gyms were closed. Come on. Like, you weren't able to get to the gym like you wanted to. Things were shut down. But what wasn't shut down was grocery stores, takeouts, convenience stores. And them pounds began to add up because we were eating out of stress and we didn't know what was going to happen with the coronavirus and people were losing their lives and it was so much tension that we were facing and we found ourselves eating all types of things and our diets began to take a hit. And I remember around the June part of the year of 2020 and in July, I remember coming into I can't remember what year birthday it was, but I remember then I was like, man, I'm feeling real sloppy right now. Like my clothes are starting to fit different, and I just started to feel really, really bad. And Aaron and I, we were kind of talking at the same time about it, and then we discovered this plan called Whole30. How many of y'all have heard of Whole30? Whole30, where you don't eat certain types of food, and one of the foods specifically that we could not eat that I believe was from Satan was not being able to eat bread. How many of y'all know any diet plan that says you cannot eat bread is not from God? Because Jesus says he is the bread of life. I'm going to eat this bread no matter what you say. Getting all these carbs and starches. But I remember we were on Whole30 and we tried that for 30 days and we actually began to see some results there, some transformation there. But then you have other types of dietary plans, plant-based, and where you're only eating things that come from plants. But there's all these different diet plans and there's all these different, you know, pseudo experts online that are saying you need to eat this and you don't need to eat that and try this and count the macros and count the micros and count the osmos and count this and all these other different types of things. And all these experts out here, and there was one expert supposedly recently who got in a whole lot of trouble with a whole lot of people because he was propagating this lie that if you would eat like him, you would look like him. And he was, I'm not going to say who his name is because I ain't trying to shame nobody, but I'm just going to tell you what happened. And he was somebody, he had muscles looking like he just came out of a bodybuilding competition. It was like his muscles had muscles. His back had a six-pack. How does your back have a six-pack? Right? And so, like, you, it's like, oh my gosh, this dude is like the Hulk in real life, and this, that, and the third. And he was saying that if you eat like him, you would achieve these types of results, you know, along with a little bit of working out and things of this nature. And what his diet consisted of was eating these raw types of foods, so eating raw fish and eating raw animal livers and eating all this raw type of food and eating raw meat, because in eating raw meat you would achieve the gains that he had and you would achieve the results that he had and things of that nature. But then people began to speculate that him eating those things were not contributing to him looking like that. And word began to get out possibly that he might have been taking some substances that were helping him to get the figure and the physique that he had. And then months later, he actually came out with a video where he admitted that he was taking steroids and HGH that was contributing to him being the size that he was. Which means that things that he was propagating and telling people to engage in was not true, but in all actuality was false. And when I think about that, I think about how we live in a time where false information spreads rapidly. Clickbait happens all the time. Trending videos on TikTok and Instagram Reels and on Facebook and things of that nature, they trend like crazy, and everybody seems to be an expert. But beneath that, there's a possibility that it's not really true in and of itself. And when I think about that, I think about here, it was happening here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his young protege, his young pupil, Pastor Timothy. Timothy is known to have been pastoring or leading God's people in this city called Ephesus. Ephesus is what we would consider modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a city and a place that was diverse. It was diverse in culture. It was diverse in ethnicity. It was also diverse in philosophies. It was diverse in religious practices. It was diverse in religious thoughts. It was diverse in a plethora of different ways. Many of them were not grounded in anything true. But unfortunately, what was happening was it was seeping now into the lives of the believers, which ultimately was now seeping into the life of the church. And so Paul now is writing in 1 Timothy and even in 2 Timothy, where he's combating these false truths that are spreading and shaping the lives of the people and the believers in this context. People in Ephesus and in their day and time, very similar to ours, were making up all kinds of false beliefs and all kinds of different perspectives, things that were opposing the word of God, things that were opposing the will of God. And here's what he says specifically in verses 1 through 3. He says, now the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention, watch this, to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received, and gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. What can be characterized of Paul's words here in these first few verses of this chapter, chapter 4, is something that the Bible uses throughout, especially the New Testament, and it all can be categorized into this one word, worldliness. Everybody say worldliness. Worldliness. What is worldliness, Pastor Evan? I'm glad you asked. Worldliness is a way of thinking and a way of believing and a way of living that is contrary to the will of God and to the word of God and to the ways of God. A worldly way of living life. A worldly way of thinking. A worldly way of treating people. A worldly way of spirituality. And when I think about Paul's context and Timothy's context that they lived in, I can't help but to think that sounds awfully similar to the time we live in 2023. Because there's a whole bunch of false stuff, worldliness, worldly thinking, worldly philosophies that are being propagated in our day and in our time. We live in this time of an endless amount of experts. People are experts on anything. It's like if you go to YouTube University, you're an expert now. People saying, you should eat this. People saying, you shouldn't eat that. People saying, buy this. People saying, don't buy this. People saying, you should believe this. People saying, you shouldn't believe this. People saying, you should live life this way. People saying, you should live life this way. People saying, you should build your marriage this way. People saying, you shouldn't do it this way. People saying, build a career this way. People say, don't do it this way. Date this way. Don't date this way. Everybody has an opinion. And there's a plethora of information. We are not short on information. And in today's time, there is an influx, and we're bombarded with all of this information and all of these perspectives and all of this supposedly truth and all these different things that, all, honestly, if we can be real about it and transparent about it, it's not really grounded in anything substantial. In today's time, family, we hear things like this. The universe told me. The universe. If the universe sees fit, I'll get this job. Spiritual things, right? This is what Paul calls doctrines or teachings of demons, because they don't come from God, but they're spiritual in nature, right? Things like horoscopes. Y'all ain't talking to me at all. This is all. Horoscopes. What's my horoscope reading for today? All this type of stuff, right? Zodiac signs. What month were you born in? I was born in July. Oh, you a Cancer. No, I'm not. The devil is a lie. And we got all these different things that aren't grounded in biblical truth. They fall under what Paul is talking about here, these teachings of demons. Teachings of demons is anything that goes contrary to God's will, anything that goes contrary to God's word. And it's not just limited to these things, but it contains these things. It sounds good, but it's not good. Let me help us understand something, family. Just because something sounds good does not mean that it is sound. The enemy is a master in making unsound things sound good. And he's been doing it since the beginning. Did God really say? And it's no different now in today's time. He just upgrades it to match the times that we live in. We live in this time, family, where things sound good, but it doesn't mean it's sound. Where we use spiritual terminology, but it's not rooted in anything biblical. Let me say it like this. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean that it's biblical. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean that it is biblical. Burning sage seems to be spiritual, but it doesn't mean that it's biblical. Y'all not talking to me today. All these different things that are propagated in our time and in our culture that in essence run against what God actually says in the word. And this is important for us to understand, because if we're not careful, even for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, even for those of us in here who are Christians, and even for those of us who are followers of Christ, if we're not careful, we can be caught up in this web called worldliness. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Corinthians, the Corinthian believers, people who were saved, but they had a lot of issues in their church. Here's what he says. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. Watch what he says in verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. Why? Because you're still worldly. Y'all, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. This is what I like to call carnal Christianity. A Christianity that doesn't look any different than culture. And what Paul is saying here is that the way y'all acting, the way y'all talking, the way y'all living is not any different than culture. And what I've realized, family, is that we live in a day and time, and I'm not throwing shade, I'm just calling a spade a spade. I didn't mean to rhyme there, but bars.
There is a proclivity and a propensity for many believers in today's time to live worldly lives where we flaunt the flesh. Come on, I might really mess up some people and step on some toes here. But I don't know if it pleases the heart of God when we see Christians out here flaunting their bodies just like other people who don't know him.
They're not talking today, Lord. They're not. They're chilling today.
I don't know if this really honors God. If we're taking our cues from culture, how to do marriage, and taking our cues from culture, how to raise kids, and taking our cues from culture as to how to go about working business, I don't know if it really honors God if we're doing the same things that culture does. Let me help you realize, if you do what culture does, you will get what culture gets. And if we're going to talk about getting our spiritual, our summer body is loading, which means it ain't there, but it's progressing. If we're talking about getting our spiritual bodies right, then what happens is we got to really own and really identify, what does my life look like? Because in today's time, there's many people who we call ourselves Christians, and we're saying we're followers of Jesus, but we hate like culture does. And we're jealous like culture is. And we're racist like culture is. And we sleep with anyone like culture does. And we live reckless like culture does. But I'm here to let us know, worldliness does not lead to anything good. It leads to disaster. It leads to dysfunction. It leads to destruction. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Here's what Pastor Eugene Peterson says in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this: the life of the world that is opposed or indifferent to God is barren and futile. Here's what he's saying. Any life and any way of life that is opposed to God and indifferent to God, it doesn't produce anything of substance. In the end, it's empty. And this is what worldliness is. Now, we're sold worldliness. Worldliness is promoted. Worldliness is advertised. Worldliness is circulated. We don't have to look far to find worldliness. But can I help you what worldliness leads to? Worldliness has led to broken relationships. Worldliness has led to broken families. Worldliness has led to the oppression of people. Worldliness has led to the injustice in our communities. Worldliness has led to the mistreatment of others. Worldliness has led to enormous debt. Worldliness has led to strongholds of all kinds. The world's way doesn't lead to anything good long term. It leads to pain. It leads to regret. It leads to frustration. And it leads to bondage. And when we look at the landscape, not just of our life, but when we look at the landscape of the life around us and communities around us and people's lives around us, we can see that people are taking their cues from the world, and people are taking their values from the world, and that doesn't lead to anything substantial and life-giving long term. But I'm so glad that God gives us a better way. That God does not leave us in this world to live like the world. He says, I have you in this world, and even though you might be in the world, you're actually not of this world. Because when you say yes to Jesus, your own home is not this world. You are citizens of a greater place. You are citizens of a greater kingdom. He says, there's a better plan to adopt. There's a better goal to work towards. And Paul mentions it starting in verse 7. We're kind of jumping ahead. Here's what he says: but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. So here's what Paul is saying. Timothy, Bridge Church family, instead of pursuing worldliness, avoid that, and instead pursue godliness. What is godliness? Godliness means to live, love, and to look like Jesus. It means that I'm living for God and not myself. Can I ask us a question that I want you to ask right now? And this is a question that I'm also going to be asking myself every single day that I want us to do. Am I living more of a worldly life or a godly life? I want you to wrestle with that. Have y'all seen those pictures that people oftentimes have
where they go through these body transformations. Like, if you've seen shows like The Biggest Loser, they always have a before and then they have an after. But you can't get to after if you don't first acknowledge the before. The before picture is important because it gives you an honest assessment of where you are. Why is it so important? Because if you can't honestly assess where you are, you will not be able to fully walk into what God wants you to be. So I got to be honest about where I am right now. And some of us, that's hard to do. It's hard to take a look in the physical mirror, but sometimes it's even harder to look at ourselves in the mirror when it comes to our life. But I'm here to let you know that if you would just take an honest look at this, at the culture and climate of your life right now, you are already beginning to be on the path to transformation. If you could begin to look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm out of step with God. I'm out of alignment with God. You know what? My eating habits are trash. I don't go to the gym like I should. If I don't honestly assess where I am, then I won't be able to get to where God wants me to be. And in the scripture, you constantly see this battle between godliness and worldliness, and there's this contrast between the two. Galatians 5 talks a lot about this. It talks about the acts of the sinful nature and the acts of the flesh, but then Paul talks about the way of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We did a whole series on this last year called Saved-ish, Living Upright in an Upside-Down World. So go online and listen to that, because I'm not going to unleash this whole message, that series, in this month right here. But you see this contrast between holiness or godliness and worldliness. But as we see here in this passage, Paul is helping us to see that the key to a better life, family, is not better finances. It's not a better job. It's not a better spouse. It's not a better family. It's not better grades. And do not get me wrong, all those things are good. I don't think that God has a problem with us having those things. But if we make those things the goal of our life, that is a worldly way of life. God says, I don't want those to be the goals of your life. The goal of my life is to have a godly life. The key to a better life is a godly life. How do we know that? Because look at what he says in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way. Because, family, you can have all the things of this world and still not be healthy and whole. You can have all the material things and still not be godly. And it's just a matter of time before it falls apart. You can be healthy and not be godly. I know a lot of people who are physically fit, but are some of the meanest people you will ever meet. I know a lot of mean, rich people. Having the things of this world is not the end all be all to our lives being better. That's what culture says. If you just get more money, your life will be so much better. If you get the person of your dreams, your life will be so much better. If you get the car of your dreams, you'll be so much better. If you get the house of your dreams, you'll be so much better. That is a worldly way of thinking. Why? Because all those things can change at the drop of a hat. Those things can be here today and be gone tomorrow. Those things can be present right here in this moment and be snatched away in the next moment. Your physical health can be top tier in one moment, and then all of a sudden, the next moment, you can drop dead. None of these things of this world are things that we should be shaping our lives around. But Paul says there's a better way of life, and it's called godliness. Somebody say godliness. That's the goal. The goal is not just to be physically healthy. The goal is to be spiritually healthy. Here's what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says, our passion for and pursuit of spiritual growth should be greater than our drive to be physically fit. That our passion for and our pursuit of spiritual growth should be greater than our drive to be physically fit. He's talking about godliness. And when we look at this passage of scripture, I'm going to give us a few principles really quick about godliness, that it has these different components that Paul helps us to see. Number one is this. There is the routine of godliness. Somebody say the routine. Watch what he says in verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself in godliness. That word train in the Greek New Testament language is this Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get our English word gymnasium. In other words, Paul is saying, get in the gym of godliness. Go work out. This word train in the scripture is also, it's in the present tense, not the past tense, which means it's active, which means Paul is saying, do this regularly. Because you can't expect to go to the gym one day a week and expect transformation. And as it is in the physical, even more it is that in the spiritual. And in order to be in good physical shape, you and I need a routine. So any good trainer is gonna talk about your diet and talk about getting you on an eating plan that's consistent and that's healthy and that's also sustainable, that'll contribute to the results and to the goals rather that you want. But then they'll not only give you a meal plan and an eating plan, they also give you a workout plan. Do these types of exercises on this day. Do these types of exercises on the next day. But without a commitment to these, or rather obedience to these, my life won't achieve the goals that I desire them to achieve. Which means you and I can have the eating plan, and you and I can have the fitness plan. But if I don't work the plan, my life won't be any different. Have y'all ever signed up for memberships and never went to the gym? Come on, let's be real, let's be honest, because I've done it plenty of times. Have you ever found an eating plan, maybe because you're trying to get physically healthy, whatever the case may be, and you found it, I'm gonna do this, and you never did it? Because the power is not in you just possessing it. The power is in you practicing it. The power is in actually applying it. The power is actually in applying it and living it out, which means this, from a spiritual standpoint, I need to check my eating plan. In other words, what am I consuming in my mind? What am I consuming in my spirit? What am I consuming in my heart? What kind of food comes in my spirit? My trainer told me you can't outwork a bad diet. So I can't expect to be in a gym 5 days a week, but all I do is eat Oreos every single day and be trying to figure out why my muscles ain't showing up. It's counterintuitive. Well, such is the same now spiritually. If I want my life to resemble godliness, then I got to first start with, what am I consuming? Am I consuming the things of God? This is why we did this 31-day challenge in the month of May, and I want to encourage us to keep on going, to read God's word 10 minutes a day, consuming God's word. This is why we did the fast where we said we're only going to listen to Christian music for 31 days, because it's helping me to consume godly things. Because you are what you eat. As it is physically, so it is spiritually. And it's important that we continue to adopt this lifestyle of consuming God's word. How do we do that? By being here on a Sunday morning. This is a great start. Y'all are already off on a great chat. You're doing good. I'm your spiritual trainer today. I'm letting you know you're off to a great start this week. But it can't stop here. But now Monday has to come, and I got to get in God's word. Tuesday has to come, and I get in God's word. Wednesday comes, and I get in God's word. Because here's what Jesus says. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I got to have a daily diet of God's word. Because if I fill my life up on what one Christian hip-hop artist calls the devil's bread, the ways of culture, then my life will now begin to resemble that. But I can't just check what I eat. But now I got to check me practicing it, living it out. It means that I got to have a solid workout plan. So my diet is important, but it means I got to show up to the gym. I got to actually lift some weights. I got to actually do the exercises. So it's not enough to have the workout plan, but now I have to work out the plan. I got to go to the bench press. I got to go to the dip bar. I got to get on the row machine. Come on, I got to get on the treadmill. I know some of, no, treadmill's like, no, pastor, you went too far. Not doing any cardio. But I got to put things into practice spiritually. What does this look like? It means that I obey God's word. So it's not enough for me to get God's word, but now I got to obey God's word. I got to put it in practice in my life. So here's what James 1:22 says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's not enough for me just to hear it. That's good. But now I got to actually do it. Here's what the writer says in Psalm 119, verse 56. This is my practice. I obey your precepts. Can we make obedience great again? Can we make this a part of our daily regimen? This is often the word that I think the enemy has done a masterful job, even in the body of Christ, because when we start talking about words like obedience, there is like this hyper-Christianity that says obedience is legalism. When there's so much in Scripture that talks about the importance of obedience. Now, what the enemy has convinced us of is that if you're obeying God, well, that means you're trying to get him to love you. No, I don't obey God to get him to love me. I obey him because he does love me. I don't obey him to earn salvation. I obey him because I've received salvation. So obedience is how I now begin to work out the very thing that has been put in. And here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. I want to live my life that pleases God. I want to honor him. I want to live for him. Because we know what living for ourselves does, it leads to destruction. But if I live according to his word, and if I live according to his plan, and if I live according to his will, it leads to something better. Let me say it like this. You don't become godly by chance. You become godly by choice. Just like you don't just stumble into a summer body. You don't go to sleep one day, don't have muscles, and wake up, oh my gosh, I'm swole. That don't happen. One person said that the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Y'all ain't get it, huh? It means I got to put in some work. Someone say put in some work. I got to put in some work. I got to actually obey. I don't live to please myself. I live to please God. I don't become godly by chance. I become godly by choice. And so here's what this means. I should live my life seeking to do God's will and not my own. I should be seeking to please God, not myself. So here's what this looks like. Can I give us practical insight? Here's what this looks like. God, where do you want me to live? God, do you want me to take this job in another state? God, do you want me to date this person? We pray about dating them after we started dating them. Then we're like, God, how did I get here? Because you didn't talk to me about it. You did your own thing. God, should I marry this person? God, should I take this job? Because everything that looks good ain't God. So like, this is what it means. God, I want to honor you, not my will. Let yours be done. So this is what it means to want to come into agreement with God. Where I say, I don't live for myself. I'm living for him. I want to do what he wants me to do. God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, how do you want me to treat people who treat me poorly? Because the world says, cuss them out, cut them, slash the tire, unfriend them on Facebook, unfollow them on Instagram. That's what culture says. What do you want me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to treat the person that betrayed me? How do you want me to treat the person that's talking about me behind my back? Culture says, hate them. But Jesus, you said, love my enemies. Worldliness or godliness? Because when I aim to be godly, here's what it does. It affects how I treat people. It affects how I steward my time and my resources. When I aim to honor God, then what happens is it shapes now how I treat people. It shapes how I love people. It shapes how I do my job. It shapes how I steward my finances. It shapes how I steward my health. It shapes how I go about doing my job, because the goal is to honor God in every area of my life. That's the goal.
So the goal, even from a physical standpoint, the reason why I go to the gym as much as I can during the course of the week is not just because I want to be physically fit. It's because, no, God says, this body that I have is the temple of the Lord, and I want to honor him with this temple that he's given me. I want to give him the best of what I have with what he's given me. The reason why I want my marriage to flourish is because I want to honor him and I want to edify them. The reason why I want to do my best on my job with whatever God causes me to put my hands to is not because I want to make more money. It's not because I want to pat on the back. It's not because I want accolades. It's because I want God to be glorified. I want to live for him. This is godliness. And what happens is when you and I aim for that, it affects everything else. It affects everything else. I love what the Bible talks about in this, because in Psalm 119, verse 165, we'll get into this. It says, abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. And what this world needs, family, the world don't need more millionaires. The world doesn't need more online experts. You know what the world needs more of? Godly people. We need more godly teachers in our classrooms. We need more godly law enforcement in our communities. We need more godly marriages for people to ascribe to. We need more godly students in the classrooms who will be a light in their school. We need more godly leaders in positions of leadership. We need more godly families. We need more godly people in the medical field. We need more godly pastors. We need more godly preachers. We need more godly teachers. We need more godly people. There is a plethora of worldliness, but there is an absence of godliness. We need more godly people. We need more godly people in the film industry. We need more godly content creators. We need more godly people in the different business sectors. We need more godly entrepreneurs. We need more godly people. Because here's what happens when godliness leads the way. The results that follow are good. Here's what Paul says. Godliness is beneficial. Verse 8. Godliness is beneficial in every way. Somebody say every. Since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Which means this, godliness, family, has everyday implications, but it also has eternal implications. It affects your daily life, but it also affects your eternal life. What do we mean by that? It affects your eternal life because here's what happens. The Bible talks about how God rewards us now for honoring him. But then the Bible also talks about how when we honor him, even here on this earth, our life on this earth begins to now look different. It allows us to be able to walk in certain things that other people can't walk in. So the scripture that I just read, Psalm 119, 165, it says abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. And later on in the same psalm, a few verses later, the writer talks about how he loves the instruction of God in the form that he obeys the instruction of God, which helps us to see something, that I can't experience the abundant peace of God without actually obeying God. I can't experience the peace of God if I'm not practicing the principles of God. Can I help some of us in here? The reason why some of us are so stressed out, you know what it comes down to? Because you just won't obey God. One pastor will say, you can hear a rat licking ice because it's so quiet. Like some of our stress is due to the fact that we're just being disobedient. How do I know this? Because there's people in the Bible that had this happen. Jonah was disobedient to God and his life went downhill in every area. He walked in unnecessary pain and unnecessary stress, and it led to the unnecessary pain and unnecessary stress for other people as well. When you and I are not obeying God, it leads to unnecessary stress. It leads to crazy drama, y'all. Some of the drama that we're walking through is just simply because we're being stubborn. God told you to leave that person. He been told you to do that. He told you that years ago. He told you that months ago. You felt the check in your spirit, but then you tried to talk it away. Well, God's still working on him. He is. It don't mean y'all gonna be together while he do it, though. I can trace times in my life, y'all,
where there was such a downward trajectory of my life. And 99% of the time, it was connected to a lack of obedience to God. But family, can I encourage you? But when we get in alignment with God's will, that's when we experience a favor that is unexplainable. This is why the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. The humble say, God, I need you, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And there's a grace that now flows in your life that you can't get when you're trying to do it your own way. Some of us, our pride has gotten in the way of God's promises in our life. And we're trying to figure out, God, why is this not working? God, why is this not happening? Because you won't listen to me. I've been trying to tell you this whole time, but you won't listen. Now you want me to bless something that I never ordained. You want me to put my decree and my divine hand on something that's disobedient. But when we obey, the results come. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. We don't have the scripture up here on the screen, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verses 3 through 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, when you and I are aiming for godliness, there is a gain that comes with this. I love that term because in the fitness world, people often talk about, I want to get these gains. Bro, you got to get these gains. You need to do one more rep. Get these gains, bro. Well, you want to know how you can get these gains in life? Aim for godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because here's what this means. Paul was talking about this issue of money and how people have a love for money, how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And Paul was ultimately talking about, but when you're aiming for godliness, it brings a level of contentment because you begin to realize, you know what, God, if I ain't got it, that means I don't need it. I'm good with whatever you give me. Here's the reason why. Because I'm good because I got you. If I got you, I'm good. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will be added unto you. I'm good because I got you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me say it like this. If you want to experience true gains in life, seek to be godly in life. Don't nobody talk about this. Like, godliness is not, like, you're not going to find godliness trending on social media today. Can I really say this? I don't want to disrespect nobody. There's a lot of churches that don't even talk about godliness. Because what's popular now is, in 10 days, you're going to get your breakthrough. 20 days, you're going to get your miracle. If you just turn around 7 times like walking around the walls of Jericho, all the problems are going to drop in your life. Let me help you understand. You can turn around 7 times and them problems will still be there looking at you straight in the face. But godliness is something that doesn't get talked about. One of the things I'm going to talk about in a few weeks is dropping the weight. Cutting things out of our lives that don't need to be there, that are adding dead weight to our lives. Cutting the spiritual fat from our lives. Godliness. Somebody say godliness. And here's the thing, family. Godliness doesn't just add value to us. It adds value to other people. Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous flourish, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people groan. When the righteous flourish, righteous is another word for godly, that when the righteous or when the godly flourish, the people rejoice. Why? Because the fruit of the godly and the fruit of the righteous flows into the lives of other people. Other people are the beneficiaries of your obedience. There are some people that will not be able to walk in their calling as of yet because you and I have not walked in ours. There is other people on the side of your obedience. Parents, when you obey God
and aim to create a culture of love in your house. You are not the only ones that benefit from this. Your children now benefit from this. They go to school with a peaceful type of mind. They go to school stress-free. They go to school not dealing with a whole lot of anxiety. But I believe that part of the reason why so many kids come to schools and the guidance counselor has to sit in the office with them for 2 to 3 hours to help them settle is because they're coming from environments that aren't godly. They're coming from environments that aren't cultivating love and cultivating acceptance and cultivating forgiveness. Come on, y'all not talking to me. They aren't cultivating grace and cultivating mercy. But when we are intentional about cultivating a spirit of godliness in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own communities, in our own purpose, what happens is now other people become the beneficiaries of it. Communities begin to change because of godliness. Schools begin to change because of godliness. Families begin to change because of godliness. Marriages begin to change because of godliness. Young people begin to change because of godliness. Because godliness leads to great gain.
That don't just impact us, but they impact other people. There's results. But here's the last point I'm going to give us, then we'll be done. Not just the results and not just this routine, but now Paul really helps us to see now this reason for godliness. Notice what he says in verses 9 through 10. He says, this saying is trustworthy. What saying? That godliness is beneficial in every way. He said, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I love this, because lastly, the scripture says that godliness, y'all, is trustworthy. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm saying it now because I forgot to say it in the first service, so sorry, first service. One of the things that you more than likely ask any trainer after they've told you a routine to follow and they promise you results, one of the questions I always ask is this: why should I trust you? That's what I'm thinking. What makes you different than the average YouTube trainer, IG trainer? What makes you different? And any true trainer will say something along the lines of, look at who I've trained in the past. Look at the results in their life. How does this apply here? Because what Paul is helping us to see is the reason why we can trust godliness to being the key to a better way of life is because of the source of that godliness. The reason for godliness is because God is behind this godliness. And here's what Paul says. He is the Savior of all people. He is the living God, especially of those who believe. The reason why you and I can trust godliness to work is because we got a God who has an immense track record of faithfulness and of goodness and of his plan working. It's a plan called the plan of salvation, that he saved people who put their faith and trust in him, that he's offered salvation to all, no matter what their race is, no matter what their color is, no matter what their background is, no matter what they've done. He says, listen, if you get on my plan, your life will change for the better. And a matter of fact, if you need some proof, go back and look at some people in the Old Testament. Go back and look at some people in the New Testament. Any people who got a part of my plan, their life was changed for the better. And I believe some of you are here today and you can testify to the fact that when you got into God's fitness plan called salvation, when you said yes to that plan, your life was forever changed. Your sins were forgiven. You walked in destiny. You walked in purpose. You walked in peace. You walked in God's goodness. Where are my people here today? Oh, line and in person who can say God's plan worked for me. Before Drake came out with a song about God's plan, God laid out his plan here in this book, and he says, I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. He says, I got a plan that will take your marriage from the dumps and bring it to a place of grace. I got a plan that will help your finances move from one place and move to another place. I got a plan to help you if you deal with depression and anxiety and mental strongholds. He's got a plan that works. A plan that strengthens. And I love this, because what we see in Scripture, family, is this reason for godliness and the reason why we aim to be godly. And here's what I want you to understand, that it's through Jesus that we have this opportunity to be godly. Because here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ
compels us. I love this because notice Paul doesn't say our love for Christ. He says the love of Christ. So it's not our love for him that compels us. It's his love for us that compels us. And I'm so glad that it's not based upon my ability. Because if it's based upon my ability, my life wouldn't be what it's supposed to be. But it's based upon his love. And watch what he says next. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Can I say this, family? I want you to write this down. In closing, that Jesus is the reason we are to live godly. And he is also the reason why we can live godly. He is the source. He is the ability. He's given us that power through his Holy Spirit. We can live godly, not because we're strong, but because he's strong. And he's given us access to this power. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and what? Godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What does this mean? That when you and I say yes to Jesus, he empowers us. He fills us with his spirit. He gives us the power to now live out this godly life, which means this. We live our lives for him because he ultimately gave his life for us. And not only did he give his life for us, he also gave his life to us. I love this because all throughout the scripture, there's these different examples of people aiming to live godly lives. But in all honesty, they always fell short. They always made mistakes. So if that's the case, well, they can't be the example. So who now is our example? Jesus. He is the example of perfect obedience. He is the example of a life of purity. He is a light. He is an example of what a life of obedience to God the Father ultimately looks like. And here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I want to invite us to stand to our feet. We're going to close with this. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2. Adopt the same attitude of that as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, watch this, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. In other words, he became like us. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Thank God that Jesus was fully obedient. Because why? For this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted him and gave him the name of that is above every name, so that now at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, will bow in heaven and on earth and now under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says Jesus is the picture of godliness. Jesus is our example of what godliness looks like. Not your pastor, not your Christian friend. Jesus is. But I love how Paul says that we got a picture of what godliness looks like and obedience looks like in Jesus. But then here's what he says in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. You know what Paul is saying? God hasn't just given us a picture of godliness. He's given us the power to live godly. He says he is working in you to will and to act. I'm here to let you know that if you have said yes to Jesus, you got everything on the inside of you to be the godly man, to be the godly woman, to be the godly young person that he has created and called you to be. He's asking you to take the step of faith and to trust in him and to now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm here to let you know you got everything you need to be who God has called you to be. He has put something great on the inside of you. He has put his presence there. He has put his power there. He has given you everything you need to live this godly life. He's given you everything you need. Just like physically, you have the muscles you need to grow. All you have to do is work it out. Such is the same spiritually. You have what you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. To be who God has called you to be. I believe in faith, church, family, online as well. I believe that as we take this step of faith, we're going to be some godly people. That our marriages and households are going to change. That the direction of our lives will change. That we'll begin to walk in our purpose and we'll walk in our calling. That we'll begin to be who God has called us to be. I believe, y'all, that God is inviting us on this journey to being godly. And when we do that, we'll see things around us change. I don't know about you, but I'm committing myself to living godly. Hey, am I alone or am I in good company here? I'm going to live godly. Does this mean that you'll get it right all the time? Absolutely not. You won't. But his grace is sufficient. And the Bible talks about as love covers a multitude of sins, his grace is enough. So can I let you know, for some of you in here, you're like, Pastor Edwin, that sounds like a tall task. You know, like, I'm trying to live godly, but I've messed up. I will let you know. You're on a journey. You're on a spiritual journey. And just like when you're working out physically, there's some days where you can't do some reps. Your muscles may fail. You might have some days where you fall short. But can I encourage you? Show up again the next day. Don't quit because you had a moment of failure. Don't throw in a towel because you had a moment of weakness. No, God is with you. He has not left you. He will never abandon you. He is with you. He has something great for you. This is the key to a better life. So this is the summer where we're going to get our bodies and our souls right. This is the year where we're going to walk in greater godliness with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today, I want to live godly. I want to honor him with my life. If this is you, I want you to know this first, family, that you won't be able to live godly without God himself. You can't do this on your own. You need him. He is the source of your strength. He is the reason why you will be able to do this. Without him, without coming into relationship with him through faith in Christ, you won't be able to do this. But when you say yes to Jesus, he gives you what you need to live this out. But if you're here and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want to come to Christ. I want to say yes to him. I want to put my faith and trust in him. I want to receive him as my Lord. I want to receive him as salvation in my life so that I can be who he's called me to be, so that way I can live life the way I was created to be. If this is you, my head's about and eyes are closed, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Those who have said yes to Christ are starting new journeys.